We started 1 John last week, but we only got 4 verses deep. So if you are new, you haven't missed much yet. But let me do kind of set up our time together with some context. One of the things that I have found very helpful in my own personal studies of God's Word is to find out who's writing these books and why they're writing and the circumstances kind of behind the scenes so that we can better understand what's being said. Last week, we know that John wrote this this letter to not only the church that he was a pastor in, but also all the churches that made up a little network all throughout Asia Minor, John being the disciple of Jesus, the youngest disciple out of the 12 that were handpicked by Jesus. In his young days, when he first followed Jesus, he was called by Jesus the Son of Thunder. He and his brother were the sons of thunder. They were these zealous, passionate young kids who had all the answers, and let's call fire down from heaven, and woo, we're going to have some fun with this thing. But the more time they spent with Jesus, they began to change, and Jesus transformed them. And this Son of Thunder, by the end of his life, he's writing as an old man here, an elder pastor and statesman in the church in Ephesus. He's known as the Apostle of Love, because that's just what Jesus does, amen. He makes us passionate for the truth, but also very loving towards our brothers and sisters. And that we saw that transformation happen in the Apostle John. And he's writing to this church and to these churches for one reason. Because there is false teaching at play. We know from Papias, and somebody corrected my grammar. They said, isn't it Papias? And I said, I don't know, man. I don't listen to sermons. I just read books. It looks like Papias to me. So it may be Papias, it may be Papias, but also Polycarp. These were early church fathers that were disciples of John. You know, John lived longer than any of the other of the 12. He lived to old age. They tried to kill him, boiled him in oil, but he survived. He was eventually exiled to Patmos. That was last week's sermon. I need to move forward from there. But we know that there in Ephesus, where John was pastoring, that there was a man named Cerinthus that rose up out of the church in Ephesus. We actually have historical documents of John and Cerinthus meeting in the bathhouse in Ephesus one day, and I told you a little bit about that story last week. We know these events occurred. They have been preserved for us in history. So Cerinthus was in this Christian church where John was serving as an elder and a pastor. And he began to have some different ideas about Jesus. And let me just say this straight up front. If you're ever talking to anyone and they have some different ideas about Jesus where they're making him lower than what the Bible says he is, you are in the midst of some bad teaching. It's bad teaching. Jesus is Creator God who leaves a throne in eternity, and God becomes flesh and dwells among us and lives the perfect life that we could never live, and then dies in our place for our sins and conquers sin, death, hell, and the grave by being raised from the dead, securing our salvation for eternity. Anything less than that is not the Christ of the Scriptures. Cerinthus started having some different ideas about Jesus. He was heavily influenced by what we know now as Gnosticism. This was a heresy in the early church that was just beginning to form at the end of the first century, but it was prevalent throughout the second century and is even still prevalent today. It's just not known by that same name. But Cerinthus began to have this idea, heavily influenced by Platonic thought and the Greek thinking, especially Plato, with form-matter dualism. He began to see a distinct difference between the spiritual and the physical, and the physical is only bad and it can't be good, and the spiritual is only good and it can't be bad. So when we're talking about the incarnation of Christ, when we're talking about God becoming flesh, Cerinthus began to say, no, that can't be, because what is good could never, what is spiritual could never be made crude matter, because then it would be no longer good, it would be evil. So God could not have become flesh, and Gnosticism denies the humanity of Christ by saying it was God who came down and just appeared to be flesh, but he really didn't become flesh because that could never happen. And there's another side of Gnosticism that denied the deity of Christ, saying that Jesus was just a man. Mary and Joseph were his real parents, but the Holy Spirit just kind of anointed him at his baptism, and he walked in that anointing a little while, but he died as a human. Both of these heresies involved in Gnosticism lead to the same place, a denial of the incarnation and a denial of the work of Christ on this cross. So John is writing this book, pleading with these people to listen to what he's saying, because where he's got his information is the actual source, Christ himself. And they need to listen. They need to be confused by the false teachings that are happening about Jesus. Now, here's how we're going to begin this. We're going to read verses 5 through verses 10, and then I'm going to go back. We're going to read it all together to really soak it in. And then we're going to go back and we're going to go verse by verse down through here. Let's begin in verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Some very strong words coming from the apostle of love. Amen. Let's now go back to verse 5 and begin to unpack this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Let me ask you just a very simple question. If you've got kids, and say maybe you've got a son who wants to be a pitcher, and he's been in Little League for several years, and you're always trying to enforce, you know, his pitching skills, and sure enough, there are two pitching camps coming to the Atlanta area. One is a pitching camp led and run by someone that you've never heard of, and the other is a pitching camp led by Nolan Ryan himself. I think he's still alive, so that works, right? Pretty sure he hasn't died. But Nolan Ryan, he's going to be the guy there teaching the kids how to pitch. Let me ask you a simple question. Where would you go? Where would you send your kid? If you could afford it, right? Not to the Nolan Ryan camp. Because you want your kid to learn from the expert himself, the one who holds the records, man, the one who has done it, the one who is speaking from a place of authority and knowledge. And maybe the other guy is good, but you know that Nolan Ryan has everything behind him to back up what he's saying he can do for your child. You pick the expert. Let me do one more example for you quickly. Because sometimes we get sick. Sometimes disease invades our house. And when that happens, isn't it true? Right? We're constantly inundated with all this new information about our body and the way our body works and different ways to combat this sickness or this disease. And isn't it true that the more you kind of dig in and you're trying to figure out what direction you should take to combat this sickness, isn't it true that you're going to hear a lot of voices from a lot of different places? It's one of the beautiful things about the internet is it spreads information deep and wide. It makes it accessible to us. Some of the drawbacks of living in the internet age is not everybody needs to write on the internet. right? You get a lot of people that haven't studied, haven't had hands placed on them and sent out to do what they do. They don't have the experience, but yet they're experts. I told Sarah, you know, I'm not a big Facebook user, and one of the things that just always used to burn me up when I was on there all the time is the parents who would write all the blogs about parenting, and they're the expert parents, and they don't have a kid over five. And I'm like, what? The internet's just a bad thing sometimes. So you got this sickness and you're searching out, right? And you talk to your doctor and it seems legit, all the things he's saying. But there's also this guy in California and he's got a long white beard and he wears a robe. He kind of looks like Jesus. He hangs out in a yoga pose, maybe a downward dog. And he says, just eat berries and drink water and take lots of naps. And right, he seems kind of legit too. Who do you trust? Where do you go to build your life upon something that you know is true? Well, fortunately for us as Christians, God didn't leave us high and dry. He has revealed to us exactly who he is and exactly what he's done and the only path to salvation for mankind, which is through the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And John now is reminding these Christians who are in this church that has been torn apart by false teaching, and so many are confused and saying, well, what if Cerinthus, you know, he's kind of got a point, and what about his evangelists that are coming around? You know, they kind of have a point. What can we believe? What can we know? So many voices are coming at us from so many different directions. John's reminding them, as he did in the first four verses. Man, I've been with Christ. I've been with the Word of Life. I've been with the eternal life. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. He wasn't just some phantom or some apparition. He was the real deal. I was with him. And I want you to remember now the message we have heard from him. There is a source above all other. Listen. Praise God he uses men and women, amen? Praise God he gives purpose and meaning to our lives and he will use us for his purposes. But we're not the answer. No man is in. You're going to hear, man, you get online and this guy says that and that girl says this. And listen, our source is not man, but God himself, who came all the way out of eternity and stepped into space and time to fully show us who he is and what he's doing. The message of Christianity comes not from John or from Paul, but it comes from Christ himself. Who do you want to trust with your soul? I've trusted a lot of people in my life, and I've been let down a lot of times. And if you're putting all your faith in me, there's gonna come a time. I'm very thankful for everyone who so graciously comes up after church every Sunday and says, oh, Brent, we just love it here. Thank you so much for what you... I'm grateful for that. Please don't stop that. I need that. I need some encouragement. But if I'm your source, you're gonna be disappointed. There's going to be something that happens. There's going to be something I do. You're going to get disappointed if you're looking at me or anyone else. Christ is our source. These words are the words of Christ given to us by people who were there and faithfully recorded and proclaimed them. Just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he's writing to that church that's in disarray and he's like, let me remind you of what you already know, what I taught you, and I didn't make it up, but it was what Christ gave to me and I gave to you. We have a source we can go to that is trustworthy. Why? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here we have one of two ontological statements about God that we find in 1 John. The first is God is. He's not trying to become something. He's not kind of appearing like. He is light. He is, his nature, the nature of God, is this pure, blinding, white, holy, righteous being. It's who he is. He doesn't have to put on a mask. He doesn't have to work hard at it. He is altogether good. The reason that we know good, the reason we know truth, the reason we know righteousness is because it's who he is. And he turns the lights on. He reveals these things to us. It's why every people group on the face of the planet, whether they're in the darkest jungles or in the most civilized cities, they know there is right and there is wrong. Because God is light and he's revealed himself. We live in a day where pluralism and relativism, and there's truth for you and there's truth for me, but there's no absolute truth. That is nonsense. And I can prove it. When you're sitting next to that person, they're like, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me, and blah, 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 I'm so smart, and this is a cat, this is my cat, precious. It's not a piano. Postmodernity. It's just crazy. People are crazy. The next time you're sitting down with that person, and very lovingly, in a very loving way, you take your hand, open-handed, and just smack the slobber out of them. Because all of a sudden, absolute truth's a real thing, right? You shouldn't have done that. Well, it was right for me. Right? But God has made plain the things of his nature and of this world, and we fight against it because we don't want to be accountable to it. But the reality is there is truth and there are lies. There is light and there is darkness, and God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and everything other than the light is the darkness. So we see right here from verse 5, remember what God has revealed to us that I'm given to you, there are two teams. There's team light, that's who God is, and there's team darkness. There's people who walk in the truth, and there's people who, in John, I believe it's chapter 4 of the gospel, the light has come into the world, but the world loved the darkness instead. Some people run to the light when they see Jesus, and others retreat into their sin and retreat into their darkness because the light hurts their eyes. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say, now watch this, because John's going to do some, he's going to have some rhetorical argumentation. He kind of talks in a circle, unlike Paul. But here he's got a pretty solid 6 sentences in the Greek that he wants to get out. And they all begin with, and if you'll show this slide, if we say, right, God is light, there is truth, there is righteousness that we can know and be a part of. But if we say, right, he's going into all the arguments that the Gnostics are giving these people and confusing them by. And hopefully, as they were helping the church then, they can help us now. Starting in verse 6, first argument, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Look, there's a lot of people who say, I'm in the light. Right? You can go to Christian bookstores, and things that are clearly called sin by God in his word. There's a Christian book that's one of the top 20 bestsellers that says that sin is now okay. The Bible was written in a different time, and God accepts my sin now, and it's all good, right? They're in the light, and they're saying, here's where I belong. But the reality is, the Bible says they're in darkness, and guess what else it says? They're liars. There's no such thing as someone in the darkness that says they're in the light. That's an oxymoron. It can't happen. They are, like their father, a liar. John is going to later split up humanity into two groups, the children of God and the children of Satan. He is the father of lies. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. God says, you got it all, just stay away from this one tree. And what does Satan do? He comes along and he says, let's look at that from the other side of the coin. Did God really say, no, God's trying to keep something from you. He just doesn't want you to become like him. And he builds this false narrative. He's a liar. He's always been a liar. And people who say they're in the light, when in fact they're clearly in darkness according to what God's word, how it tells us to live, they are liars alongside him. And this is hard because we all have friends and relatives and brothers and sisters and moms and dads that may not be trekking alongside the scripture, and we sit down at Starbucks and we love them, but they're deep in sin and they keep telling us all the reasons why they're in sin and why it's okay and why they can justify these things and why God will still love and appreciate him and believe in them and take them home even though they're lost in darkness. And our hearts go out to them because we love them. But don't be duped. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Anyone who's camped out in darkness and says they're in the light is a liar. Should I give you some kind of Ostinian, you're a champion, all right? I mean, I could do that now to make you feel a little better, but the word, if I'm going to believe anybody, I'm going to believe what God's word says. Now watch this. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're really in the light, there's going to be some evidence. And what is that evidence? We are having fellowship with one another. There is koinonia. There is some partnership taking place among the brothers and sisters of God as we're all participating together in life in Christ, one with another. An evidence that we're walking in the light and our relationship with God is right is we're going to come together as the ecclesia, the church, the people of God, to glorify and lift up his name. That's what people of God do. Also, our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. More about this in a moment. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now just real quick, and I've only got 15 minutes, and for whatever reason, I'm already way over time. I was way further along in the first service than this. But I just want to remind you quickly that John's not writing to pagans. This is not an evangelistic sermon to people who have never heard. This is a sermon to Christians who are part of the church. And John says, man, if you're in the light, you're going to be in fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus covers your sins. Well, what's one of the Gnostic interpretations? Well, there's not really sin. We're not sinners. What do we need to be saved from? God expects us to act this way. He created us like this. And we get into what's known as antinomianism, against the law. People who believe, I want to glorify more. God's glorified by my sin, so I want to glorify God all the more. Let's go out and woo-hoo! Glorify him greatly. Still happens today. It's called licentiousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? The other side of licentiousness is legalism. There are some here today that may feel, right, your chest is out a little bit and your chin is just pitched right because, man, you're the greatest gift God has ever given the planet. Right? Can not everybody see how, I mean, when I get to heaven, God's going to be separating sheep from the goats, but when it gets to be my turn, he's going to get off the throne and come and hug me. Because I'm just so good and perfect and righteous. We need to learn a lesson from Isaiah, right? The prophet of God in the Old Testament, kind of a big guy, kind of a big deal. It's easy to think more of ourselves. But when we are confronted with the God of the Bible, his righteous perfection, we realize how far from him we truly are and how dark our hearts. In fact, the weird thing about being a Christian is the closer you get to Jesus, the more darkness in your life you see and you're constantly repenting of. Because the closer you get to the light, the more the darkness is revealed. Isaiah looks at God on the throne and he says, "Oh, my righteousness is like filthy rags." We can't sit here and say we have no sin, because that is not the truth. We have deceived ourselves if we believe that. And there are groups of Christians who believe in Christian perfection. But again, he's writing to Christians and saying, if you say you have no sin, you have deceived yourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. If you remember in the Old Testament, there is a prophet who God tells to marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And the prophet couldn't believe it, and how could you ask me to do this? But he did what God said, and he loved Gomer, and he appreciated Gomer, and he made a home for Gomer, and he fed Gomer, and he cared for Gomer. And Gomer kept going out and living her old lifestyle over and over again. And every time he would be like, "I'm done with this," and God would say, "No, I want you to take her back." Three chapters of this happens in the Old Testament. Finally, the prophet is going, "God, I mean, how could you do this? Don't you see the pain you're putting me through? This is just absolute torment." And God says, "Now you know how I feel." That's the Brent Stevens interpretation. Not the exact words there. But the reality is we are an unfaithful people. We still have a lot of us in us. And Jesus is, yes, we are sons of thunder. He's transforming. He's making us, we are new creations in Christ, and he's making us better and better and better and better. But there's still a lot of us that we're wrestling with. Read Romans chapter 7. If Paul's still got a problem wrestling with sin, I don't think you're above him. But God is faithful, even when we're not faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just. Here's why we can't say that sin's not really a big deal and sin's not a problem. We've got to look at this cross on the wall behind us. As Satan, when you're in your sin and Satan is accusing you, we're going to talk about propitiation. When Satan is accusing you and telling you how bad you are and how God could never love you, you need to look at the cross, because God loves you and he lived the perfect life you couldn't live, and he died in your place for your sin. God, you see the love of God in the cross, but you also see the justice of God in the cross. If you find yourself in this place where you just really want to sin and you're telling yourself it's going to be okay, God will forgive me. You need to look at the cross with fresh eyes as well, because it's your sin that put him there. If you think sin's not a big deal, look at the cross. It's a big deal. Somebody had to pay for sins. His name was Jesus. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to us, but he doesn't sweep our sin under the rug. He is also just. He paid for our sins, which is why we can experience forgiveness and relationship with him. We've got to move. I've got 9 minutes. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. For some of you, think you can beat your body. You think you can go through the rigmarole. You can think you can do 3 chapters a day and pray and fast and do it all yourself, get there yourself. You can't. You're a sinner. God had to do something for you. You could never get there on your own. Jesus is necessary for you to begin your Christian life and to sustain your Christian life. If you think you're doing it on your own after your salvation experience, you have deceived yourself. It's by grace in the beginning to by grace at the end. Somebody, I was in an argument with a person one time, And they were saying, you know, once Christ, yes, it's grace at the beginning when God saves us, but then it's up to us. And I'm like, so you're telling me when you stand before God that you're going to say, and he says, and he's not going to say this, just so you know, but for sake of argument, if he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? You're actually going to stand there and say, well, because I did so well after you saved me. All right, no, it's grace from beginning to end. Man, God's grace saved a pitiful young 21-year-old kid named Brent Stevens, and it was nothing that I did. It was all that God did. He came all the way to me and shared his gospel with me and broke my heart open and invaded my life, and my knees hit the ground and tears flew down, and when I stood up, I was a new creation in Christ. The old was gone, and the new was coming. It was grace. It was grace. But when, however old I am, when I leave this world, or if Christ returns while I'm still alive and I stand before him in the end, it's not going to be because of one thing that came out of me. It's going to be by the grace of God that he preserved me in this life and kept me in Christ, because I will wreck it. I'm going to put that a nice way. I will wreck this thing. I need him every day. And the more I read this book, you know, people who have a low view of sin, they think they don't sin. They're just not reading well. Every time I walk away from this book, I'm like, no, God! I'm still so far away! Moving to chapter 2, I got to get through a few verses, and we've got 7 minutes. My little children. Now look, this has been some tough teaching, right? Don't come up to me with your perfect, right? You're a sinner. You need Jesus. You better confess your sins. That's the only way you can be cleansed by Christ. Anything else is lies and self-deceit. But right, so the apostle of love can have his moments, amen? But he's also coming back around because he's not trying to hurt them. He's not trying to wound them. He's like, my little children, come on. You got to get this. You got to know this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not, I don't want you to go out and sin just because, right? Now listen, if a dog barks, the bark doesn't make him a dog. He barks because he's a dog, right? We're by nature born in iniquity. We are born sinners. We've inherited a nature of sin. We sin because we're sinners. And he's explaining this in this first half, which is why we have Christ and why we have this gift of confession and we can be forgiven of our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But he's not writing these things so people will run out and start sinning all over. No, he's like, I'm not telling you to go out. I don't want you to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. Man, when we do that thing, right? And look, man, I'm so not perfect. Now, I don't have, you know, you may come to my house and you may look at my life and to you I may seem squeaky clean, but God's constantly revealing crap and garbage and poison that I got locked in my heart that causes me to act in all kinds of stupid and crazy ways sometimes. He's constantly revealing that to me. And you know what Satan does every time the Bible and God reveals my sin to me? He gets out of his little prosecutor chair, right? Because who is he? He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me so raw. It's never happened to me. He gets out of his little chair and he says, you've blown it. God's hands off you. God can't love you. You have sin. Look, the Bible says you have sin. You deserve sin, death, and hell. I mean, it's over for you. But we have an advocate. Because Jesus Christ gets out of his chair and he says, Satan, that's enough of you. Everything you said is true. He is a sinner. But Father, Judge Father, all his sins I've paid for personally. His debt is cleared. Amen. That's who we have. If we find ourselves, if you're in this morning, man, maybe you've been a Christian 2 months, 5 years, 25 years, as God, the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your heart, confess it. be cleansed by Jesus Christ. He's your help advocate. The word here comes from parakletos, which paraclete means helper. It's used of God throughout the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. God helps us by revealing our sin so we can confess our sin, so that we can continue to have relationship with God, the Holy Father, and with each other. Little child, I'm writing, I don't want you to sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He did what none of us could do. He is the propitiation for our sins. Here's what that word means. Again, God can't just sweep. He would be unjust if God just said, the sins of my people aren't really that big of a deal. We'll just, wink, 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 we're on the same team. He can't be just, right? No earthly judge. If you walk into a courtroom around here and an earthly judge is sitting there and he's got his robe on and some guy's a blatant sinner and everybody knows he's guilty and the judge says, I'm going to let you go this time. That's not justice. God is just. Somebody had to pay. The word propitiation means Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God for your sins. Justice has been served. It was served upon him, so you don't have to experience the wrath of a just and righteous God. Amen. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The world in the Bible is a very general term. It means humanity in general. There is a heresy called universalism. God doesn't save everyone who has ever lived on the planet. We know there is a place called hell. We know it's a place where you're eternally separated from the grace of God. And we know that people are going to be there. So just make sure you're reading this the right way. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Two things I want you to understand. Remember, John is a disciple of Jesus. There was a saying in the first century in the rabbinical schools about disciples and their teachers, their rabbis. The saying is, the disciple will cover himself in the dust of his rabbi's feet. Right? That means as Christians, we are in pursuit of Christ. We're not lackadaisical. We're not, I'll get to it sometime. No, we are passionately following. And so wherever Christ leads, whatever Christ says, we are following him. We're devouring every word that comes from his mouth because his words are our bread, Jesus said as he was being tempted by Satan up on top of the mountain. Right? We want to walk after him and we want to learn how he walks and we want to walk just like him. A rabbi was like a daddy figure to a small boy. You just mimic and you copy and you're doing everything that your leader is doing, and that's who Jesus is to us. And if we say we're in him, we should be walking like he walked. We should be following his. I got 6 seconds, but just give me 2 more minutes, okay? Why? We're following his commandments. Now, in the Jewish world, the rabbis were always arguing over the law, right? God gave 10 commandments. They turned the 10 commandments into over 600 commandments. And one of the things rabbis like to do, right? I'll invite you into the life of rabbis in the early first century. One of the things they like to do is sit around and put all the commandments in the right order, right? Order of importance. Which are the most important commandments? And this is the way they knew that rabbis were really deep in thinking about these commandments and the Ten Commandments. It was just a way that they kind of approved of each other. So Jesus comes to town. And in a way to trick him, because they wanted to get him to say something kind of crazy, and so they could say, well, that's not the greatest commandment. This is the greatest commandment. How could you call yourself a rabbi? Right? They wanted to trick him and devalue his authority in front of his disciples and in front of the crowds. So an expert in the law, the Bible says, gets up and asks Jesus, Tell me the greatest commandment. And Jesus, this had never been done in the history of the rabbinical school. This had never been done. Jesus gets up and he says, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and your strength. And I'll go even further. You asked me for the greatest, but I'll give you the second one as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of the commandments fall under these two. And the expert of the law shook his head and said, you have answered correctly. Right? It had never been done. He was expecting to fire. His guns were loaded, man, just ready to fire back at Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, he's just dumbfounded and says, you've spoken wisely. I have nothing to say. I'm going to go. And the Bible says no one dared ask him any more questions after that. Right? Listen, man, I love getting into the... But if we will just, man, right, if we're his disciples, to love God like Jesus loved his Father, right? That's why Jesus came. God became flesh to show us what it looks like to live the perfect human life. And what did Jesus do? I only go where the Father is going. I only say what the Father wants me to say. I'm only doing what the Father has told me to. Right? He was jealous for his Father. He was jealous for his Father's house, right? He loved his Father. And he also loved people who didn't deserve to be. Now, he loved people that were his friends, but he also loved people that didn't deserve to be loved, like the Sanhedrin man Nicodemus, who he meets with in John 3 at night to explain the gospel to him, who should have been an enemy of Jesus, but ended up getting saved, and it's a good ending, okay? Here's how we know we're in the light. We have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for not leaving us blind, deaf, and dumb. Thank you for not leaving us in a dark room where we just can't see. You revealed yourself. You turned on the lights. God, and as your word convicts our hearts, as your word gets deep into us, Father, and I pray it does, Father, may your spirit change, may we feel you changing and transforming us, making us more and more conform to the image of your son Jesus, who we say we are following in this world. Help us, Lord. May no one leave this place, Father, not knowing that you're doing a work in their hearts and in their minds through the power of your spirit and the power of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. I love you guys so much. Thank you for being here. Hope to see you next week.